If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. This is the classic text in the Bible on paying the preacher. Thus, I have entitled the sermon, Unmuzzled Oxen. We are going through the book of 1 Corinthians, if you're a guest with us this morning. And we're just going through it section by section, and I'm preaching expository sermons out of the text as we come to them. And we're this far into the book of 1 Corinthians. And so this morning we want to look at this text in which Paul is really defending his apostleship, but as such he's defending the rights of all who are ministers of the gospel to expect compensation. So we'll see where we go with this text this morning. Let's begin by looking again at the core of the whole chapter here and what his thesis really is. It's really contained down in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. He says there in verse 11, "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more?" Now, before we get into the chapter, I want us to remember and I want to remind you of the larger context. It really begins back in chapter 8 and it doesn't finish until chapter 10. And in that larger context, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about their rights. There were some in chapter 8 who said, "We have the right to eat meat sacrificed to idols, because we know that idols are no gods. There's nothing sacred about that meat. And if we want to buy cheap meat in the market that's been offered to idols and bring it home and eat it for our supper, we can enjoy a bargain meal and we don't have to worry about it." But there were some in the congregation that said, "Oh, you shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols." And Paul argues the point and says, "You're right, you do have the right to eat that meat, and it shouldn't cause anyone a problem, but if by eating such meat, I cause an obstacle to be placed between one who's seeking Jesus and Jesus, if I put an obstacle between them, then I'll give up the right that I have of eating meat." So he challenges them to be willing to forgo your rights. Now he's going to stay with that topic all the way through chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. So in chapter 9, he's going to start talking about his own rights as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel. And he does an odd thing because he absolutely nails down his right airtight. He gives example after example after example. He's going to quote the Old Testament. He's going to quote Jesus. And having firmly established his right, then he's going to give it up. And that's what he had called on them to do back in chapter 8. They had the right, but he says there are times when you need to give up your right. And he's going to explain that in this case, he gave up his right. He's going to carry on with that same theme in chapter 10. Now, the challenge that we're going to get out of this and the application at the end is going to be just that. There are times when each of us need to lay aside our rights for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 8, verse 9, look what he said. "I will lay aside any right so that others may encounter Jesus." That's the theme, really, of what he says there. He says, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." Paul says, "I'll give up anything to keep the weak from stumbling and from clearly seeing Jesus." Now, in chapter 9, Paul uses himself as an example of how he has laid aside his rights. And this chapter is more than just a text about paying the preacher. It is a two-part section here that we're going to look at from verse 1 to verse 18, where he first explains his rights, and then secondly explains why he has chosen to forgo his rights. And I don't want anybody saying to me at the end of this sermon as you walk out the door, "So have you decided to forgo your rights by accepting pay?" That's not the point here. So let me make that clear. Now, he begins first here in these verses, in verse 1. Let's read them again. He says, am I not free? You're going to notice as we go through this, this is one long series of rhetorical questions. And the correct answer to all of them is yes. He asks all these questions. From verse 1 to verse 14, it's one rhetorical question after another. Am I not free? Well, the answer is yes. Am I not an apostle? The answer is yes. Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? The answer is yes. Look over in chapter 15, verse 8. Paul defends his apostleship. Remember what the rule is? If you're going to be an apostle, you have to have been with Jesus. You have to have been an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. Over in chapter 15, down in verse 8, Paul explains all those who have been witnesses. He says in verse 8, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So Paul has the credentials of the other apostles. He claims to be the last one. Jesus appeared to him there on the road to Damascus. Later on, he'll say to the apostles, to the leaders in Jerusalem, that he spent time, that he was taught not by man, but by the Lord himself, the things that he learned. So he claims to have been with the Lord, to have seen the resurrected Lord. So he's just going through all these, nailing down the fact that he has the right to their material support. Now, in verse 4, he goes on with these same rhetorical questions here. He says there in chapter 9, down in verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Now, these are the rights of those who minister to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in reality, and I want to just make this observation, today there are those who minister as ministers of the gospel. There are evangelists who share Christ around this world in different places. And if you just look at the big picture, what he's claiming here is material rights from the congregation or there in Corinth. People are all over the board today. Preachers are all over the place. There are some preachers that I know who bring in lavish salaries. And there are those who serve more as the CEO of a congregation, and they call the shots and they determine their own salary, and if they want to pay themselves and pay their wife and pay their dog, they do it. And there are those who preach the prosperity gospel and they want to use themselves as the prime example of how God blesses materially. And so you have that extreme in the world. But there are also those who are at the opposite end of the spectrum. And I have known, and you've probably known people too, who have done what they've done for the sake of the gospel and lived a life of just about poverty level. I'm grateful that I am living in a time when most congregations of the Lord's church compensate those who labor among them in a good way. I've heard stories, and you talk to some of the older ministers here, and they'll tell you stories about the days when preachers would have to travel long distances in a buggy or on horseback, and at the end of the week they would be given, you know, three chickens in a sack and some corn and potatoes, and that was their pay. And yet they continued to labor faithfully, even under very low standards of compensation. My favorite story of all preacher stories is the one about the preacher who kept being met by the little children after church in a family, a boy and girl, and they tried to give him money, and he kept telling them, no, put it in the collection. They said, no, we want you to have it. And finally, he pressed them, why are you trying to give me money week after week? And they said, our daddy said you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard. Let me just tell you, so you'll know, and I think most of you already know this, here at Sunset, none of us who serve as ministers of this congregation decide what we're being paid. That's not our decision to make. That decision is made by the elders of this congregation. The budget is worked out. We don't even know how the others on staff are compensated. We're not told that. That's not my business. And so we work with the elders in this matter, and each year in January, our elders stand before you and they talk about the congregation. Among the things they talk about are the budgeted items. And Don Johnson is the elder who works in that area. And I'm always glad that Don does this. He does it in a very succinct way and presents the material uses of the funds that are contributed here. And every year, Don says this. He said, we try to compensate our ministers, but I can tell you that none of them are overpaid. And I'm grateful for that. When Vicki and I lived in Ireland, we worked there for 10 years, and we made an agreement with the church that supported us that we would be supported at the same level as the people that we were ministering to. And so that meant that we lived at a very much lower standard of living than most Americans did. And we lived the way the average person in Ireland lived at the time. And that required a very small salary from an American point of view. After 10 years, we came home in 1986, and we were making the most we'd ever made. That was $13,000 a year. But we were able to live at the Irish standard and minister to people at that same level. Now, I'll just say this, too. Talking about the staff that we work with here, I am blessed beyond words to work with the team of men and women that I work with. To be able to work alongside Dwight and Chris and Sean and Minor and have the girls in the office like Kathy and Barbara, and for Jeff and Carlene to be facilitators here in this facility. We have a wonderful team to do ministry with. And I have never in my life had a team of people that I value more and feel like are accomplishing more for the sake of the kingdom than what we've got right here. I'm very grateful to God for my compensation and for my work environment and for the leaders of this church. Now, Paul goes on to give examples from ordinary life supporting his right to have this compensation. He goes on with the rhetorical vein of questioning. Look what he says in verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? And then in verse 8, he goes back to Scripture, and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, and he says there, "Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses," there in Deuteronomy 25, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest." When they hitch that old oxen up to the tread wheel, and he walked around and around and so in circles, and the grain was crushed, and the chaff was separated. They allowed that oxen to take the muzzle off of his mouth, and occasionally as he walked around, he'd bend down and he'd get a mouthful of the grain. And God legislated for that. He said, "Take care of your animals. Let them eat while they're working." And Paul's argument is he wasn't just talking about oxen. He was talking about any of those who labor. And he spreads it again over a broad context. It's true of farmers. It's true of ministers. And then he makes it very personal in verse 11. He goes on to say this, "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you?" Paul had poured out his energies there. Day and night he had labored among those Christians in Corinth. He had preached for them. He had studied with them. He had baptized some of them. He had prayed with them and he had counseled them. He had encouraged them. And all of this labor, he said, is it too much for me to ask that you help me when it comes time to buying my groceries and paying my rent and my bills? Is that too much to ask for what I've done for you? He even goes on to say in verse 12 that refers to the fact that they had done it for others. Now, I'm not sure who those others were. Perhaps it was Apollos. We know Apollos worked there with that church for a period of time. But there in verse 12, he says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But then he makes a statement in the last part of verse 12 that turns everything on its heel. There in the middle of verse 12, he says, but. Now, he has just nailed this case down solidly. He's quoted from all these examples. He's quoted from the Old Testament. And then he says, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, I never took one nickel from you folks. Not one thin dime went in my pocket out of your contribution. Now, he's not quite through proving his point. He goes back and he continues to give more evidence of his right to be paid. He asks a few more rhetorical questions in verse 13, in verse 14, further nailing this down. He says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? You see, the priests, when the sacrifices were brought, there were whole burnt offerings, but there were other offerings that were made of which the priests were able to share. They were able to share in the lambs and in the calves and in the goats that were offered there. The showbread was placed before God, but at the end of the week, they got to eat the bread. So they shared in that. They were sustained by these offerings that were brought. And then finally, he says, if you want it in red letters, I'll tell you what Jesus said. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And Jesus himself taught about this in Matthew chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10:7, Jesus said to those he sent out on the limited commission, he said, stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Now, he said that specifically of those who are out sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, at last, Paul has made an airtight case for this, and having proved his case for support 10 times over with all these examples, Paul says, but I don't want it. Yes, I'm due it, but I don't want it. And listen to his reason in the last part here, and we'll close with this. Verses 15 through 18. He says, but I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Now, he had already said it very plainly back up in the last part of verse 12. He said, I don't want to put up, I don't want to do anything that would cause the hindrance of the gospel of Christ. Now, he says, I'm not writing this to put you on a guilt trip. I'm not saying these things to now make you feel guilty so that you'll take up a special collection and offer it to me. He says, the reason I'm not using this right is I don't want to put any obstacle in your way. I don't want to put anything between someone who's trying to come to Jesus and Jesus himself. That's the same reason that he said, I will not exercise my rights when it comes to eating meat sacrificed to idols back in chapter 8. He says, if that's going to create an obstacle, I'll never eat meat sacrificed to idols again. There's another thing that was going on here in Corinth that we have learned about through studies of the world in the first century, and that was in the Greco-Roman Roman world, and it was especially true at Corinth. There were philosophers, traveling philosophers, wisdom teachers, and these men would come into the communities, and they would begin a school, and they would be mentors, and they would have young students there, and they would teach them this philosophy. And many of those were Stoics and different proponents of different forms of philosophy. But they always did it for charge. And so you could come and be their student, and they would charge you. If you became a famous teacher, you could charge sky-high prices for your tuition. And that was very common there. And I think partly Paul was doing this because that tended to be abused. They had never seen what we call, you know, the normal practice today of churches who support preachers. And so perhaps it was for that reason. He did not want to be lumped in with these teachers who did everything for pay. And maybe that's why he offered what he did free of charge. Now, we do know that Paul did take support from others. Look over for just a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. His next letter to the same church, he explains to them there in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, down in verse 7. He says, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and I will continue to do so." Paul says, I did get support, but it was from other churches. The folks in Macedonia sent help to me. You never had to, because other people were paying the bill. They took care of my needs. And we know Paul also was not above doing vocational missions. He was a tent maker, and when times warranted it, he could work like that. He wasn't as effective because his time was divided, but he would even do that as the need arose. Now, I'll tell you, the dream of many ministers, myself included, I would love to be to the point that I was financially independent and I could do what I do free of charge. I know many ministers who get to a point where they're able to retire and have sufficient income, and they'll go and they'll preach for mission churches and do things without charge. And I think that's got to be the dream of nearly every preacher I know, to be able to do something like that. But Paul says, my payment, my reward in verse 18 is simply this. He says there, this is it, just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. He wanted to preach the gospel that sets people free and do it for free. You know, that was his goal. Now, if you're asking at the end of this sermon, so what rights do I have to give up for the sake of the gospel? You've missed the point. That's not the question that we're trying to get you to ask today. The point is that Paul believed, and we must believe, that Jesus is the one that I would give up anything for. Anything. Paul will give up eating meat for Jesus and for helping people see Jesus. He'll give up his right of support from the Corinthian church if it'll help people more clearly see Jesus and come to Jesus. Whatever it takes, whatever rights I may have, I'll give those up for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, not by way of boast, but so you will know my heart, when Vicki and I went to Limerick, Ireland to help plant the church there, we were settled in our jobs in Lubbock, Texas, and I managed a hardware store, and she taught school, and we had two new cars, and we just bought a house, and we became convinced. We got a letter from some of those folks who had just moved to Limerick, and they said, would you please come help us get a church started? And we prayed about it and thought about it, and we talked with our families, and our families were not strongly in favor of it, but we felt that that was God's will. We sold everything we had, sold our house, our cars, all of our appliances, furniture, put everything in our pocket in cash that we had, and said goodbye to our families, and we left. And it was harder on our families than it was on us. I know that now. But I would do the same thing again. And Vicki and I have talked since we have been blessed with three grandchildren, and they're all close by. And we have said to one another, if God's will is for us to go to Timbuktu to preach the gospel, we would do the whole thing all over again. And that is the truth. That's my heart. And I don't want anything to ever stand between me and the proclamation of the gospel. There are no rights that I have on this earth. I don't have the right to material possessions and to comfort and to family closeness or anything else if it stands in the way of seeing the gospel of Jesus being brought to those who need Him. I want to close with one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul set an example, but there was another who set an even greater example before him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." Jesus could have stood on His rights. He didn't have to come into our world. He didn't have to relinquish all that He had with the Father. And yet He did. He became poor. He became obedient to death. And He did it so we could be saved. This morning, if there's anyone here who has not seen and understood that level of love before, if you need to respond to the greatest gift ever given, Jesus gave up everything so that He could be with you forever. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, place your trust in Him. Turn from your sins. Confess Him. Go through the waters of baptism. If you have never been added to the kingdom, God longs to have you as His child. If you need to come for prayer or any other reason, we invite you to do that right now while we stand and sing.